our feast day, the Feast of the Guardian Angels, which falls tomorrow, but we celebrate it as is appropriate on the closest Sunday. Have in your hearts then, if you've been to confession in the last week and you receive Holy Communion today, you may seek the plenary indulgence for yourself or for someone who is dead. You cannot seek a plenary indulgence for someone who is living. Plenary indulgence, of course, wipes out all temporal and spiritual punishment for your sins. So if you were to not sin and die today, as long as you've been to confession, you would go straight to heaven. Such is the great gift our Lord provides His church with the plenary indulgences. So effective were the early martyrs and their merits that the church was able to store up their merits of these early church martyrs and then apply them to us all these many centuries later. You must have the intent for the indulgence. That's why I mentioned to you now, so you can do it for the Mass. Because when you go to Mass on the feast day, the patronal feast of the parish, it is a plenary indulgence if you're seeking it. And so there is no great mystery. Our Lord indicates by virtue of what He said to the Hebrew people in the Exodus and how He would send His angel to lead and guide them. And then what our Lord says in the Gospel of Matthew first, dealing with the constant difficulty we all have, and that is the battle against our own pride, our own self-love, where we make ourselves more important than God, make ourselves more important than others. And remember, in our Lord's day, children were not pampered and were not even well fed because most were poor. Therefore, only the children that were old enough and worked and were able to support the family, only they received food. The smallest of the children, if there was nothing left over, they would get nothing because people were so poor, they could barely produce enough to feed themselves. Which is why, of course, children were nursed until they were 2 years old in earlier times. And so therefore, children today are often worshipped and pampered, but in our Lord's day, they were not. And the death rate of children was exceedingly high. And that's what our Lord means when He says, become like children. Become the least important. Become the ones that in the family, by virtue of necessity, do not get much at all. We should seek to be like that, our Lord is saying. Difficult thing to do without grace. That is why our Lord assures His hearers who know the situation for children then, because again, it's hard for people now to understand when Jesus says, be like little children. They might think it merely means having a complete trust. That, of course, is a good thing, as children trust their parents, but it's all about humility. It goes much further. And so we live in luxury now compared to the times of our Lord, and therefore children have anything and everything they could possibly want in most cases. But in this day they did not. But children did not seek for themselves in that day, especially the smallest ones. That's why you don't see the gospel saying the smallest one runs up to our Lord and gets in the middle. Our Lord has to take the child and place it in the center. The child did not want to be in the center because it was ingrained for them to be humble because of the conditions of life. It was ingrained for them to be humble, which is a rare thing to find in children today. And so this humility can be helped by the angel. That's why our Lord mentions, number one, that the guardian angels are protecting the children, and that you should not cause scandal or offend a child by virtue of your own pride. Because again, it's not about crimes against children, which is often where it's often reduced because of the horror of the priest scandal. But it's really about the reality of teaching your children poorly by your own bad example. The Monsignor Knox translation puts it a little better instead of scandal. And scandal, of course, in the classical from the Greek means confusion. If you confuse your child on moral questions, it is better to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the sea. Not simply sinning against your children, which errs you that as well, but if you scandalize them, you, Jesus says, will pay for it. And Monsignor Knox translates it into, you disturb their consciences. In other words, you do something that is inconsistent with what you're teaching. You're teaching your children to be charitable, but then you show them no charity. You teach your children to be humble, but then you show no humility when they see you interacting in the world or interacting as husband and wife. You tell them not to fight and to respect each other, but you and your spouse fight and disagree in front of them. That's disturbing a child's conscience. That's disturbing a child's innocence. And our Lord is saying it is you will be better off to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the sea than to do these things. And if you ever go to the Holy Land, you will see the millstones that our Lord is talking about. They're gigantic. He's not talking about what you might see in a museum from 18th century America, where it's a reasonable size but still quite heavy. These millstones were gigantic. And our Lord is saying it's better. If you disturb the conscience of an innocent child, it is better to have that around your neck and be thrown into the sea, because that's what you will face without repentance. So one has to be vigilant and careful. And that's why the holy angels, he says, are watching. The holy angels are functioning in that way to protect the children, to keep them humble. And what normally will prevent a child from learning humility is when the parents don't require it or the parents don't model it. And before we get overly discouraged, especially you parents, and thinking about how you've fumbled the football, remember you can repent of every sin. And the more you become aware of the mistakes you can make, the less likely you are to make them in the future. So it has to be said, no matter how it might cause you discomfiture. But consider the guardian angels themselves. Every single human being has one, whether they are baptized or not. Guardian angels do not come with baptism. They come with human existence. And it demonstrates how valuable every person is to God. Remember, it's the devil that created division. It's the devil that created the dynamics where we have all these other so-called religions. And that's what confuses people. But yes, a Hindu has a guardian angel. A Mohammedan has a guardian angel. An atheist has a guardian angel. An agnostic, despite his questioning of it, has a guardian angel. Even Antichrist himself will have a guardian angel who will work towards Antichrist conversion, which of course he will not, because Antichrist will of his own free will be a full cooperator with Satan, and Satan himself becomes his protector. But even the lowest guardian angel is stronger than Lucifer as a fallen angel. As I explained on our spiritual conferences this weekend to the faithful, the demons are not creatures of love. Love is what engenders courage, not hate. Therefore, all demons in the end are cowards. And St. James, and St. Peter, and St. Paul, and St. John draw this out in their epistles. Nonetheless, we must respect that their intellect, the demons, is far superior to our own. And they hate us with an absolute, most perfect hate. Remember, they have total hate for each other, the demons, but they're willing to work together in a gang mentality in order to bring us down. And they can't find joy in our destruction, because then they get mad the fact that we fell for the traps and embraced sin and disavow God and started to live for ourselves, which of course in the end is idolatry, worshiping ourselves instead of God. They get angry because we were stupid enough to fall for it. So they never know in a moment's peace. They never know a moment's joy. They have nothing but malice in their very wills, their incorporeal spiritual beings. That makes them profoundly dangerous. And because of the reality of Adam and Eve's fall from grace, the earth was created for Adam and Eve as the pinnacle creations. That's why Adam was naming the animals. Adam had dominion. As soon as they turned themselves over to sin, they became subjects of the devil, which then allowed the devil to have dominion over the earth that originally God gave to Adam. And therefore, as Revelation 12 spells out, after the fall from heaven, the devil, the dragon, and all his angels fell to the earth. And as Revelation says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. because the dragon knows his time is limited, and he's going to be as destructive as he possibly can. But God knows this, and because of man's free will, that's why the demons are able to run rampant, but they're limited by God. But by the same token, free will makes it all the more difficult. Realize that when our Lord is dealing with demons before his suffering, death, and resurrection, they were limited in what they could do. To whom much is given, much will be expected. So as soon as our Lord ascended, the devil was permitted to have more influence and more power in the world because of the reality of evil, and because God expects more of us who've been given many more graces over and above what was ever experienced by the figures of the Old Testament. To whom much is given, much will be expected. And because we have more grace, it is possible for us to resist. So the devil is far more active after our Lord's ascension than before. There are far more demons. As a church, in her wisdom, in the apostolic era itself, those, the apostles and their successors, the bishops who were taught by the apostles, said that there are demons in the air, demons in the air, are just like the dust particles you see in a ray of sun. When the sun is shining through the window and you stare at it, you can see the dust particles. That's how many there are. St. Padre Pio had the vision that if all the demons would come together that are in the air alone, they would block out the sun completely. It would be total darkness. There are so many demons, if they had bodies and they could blot out the sun, we would live in total darkness, as huge as the sun is. But again, this is why our Lord gave to us guardian angels. And that's why the relationship with the guardian angels is different than what our Lord describes with the Hebrew people in Exodus. They have to obey him or he won't forgive them. And he couldn't forgive them at the time. Why? Because Christ had not yet suffered and died on the cross. So that kind of forgiveness is impossible. But now that our Lord has suffered and died on the cross, forgiveness is possible. Therefore, our angels will always stick with us no matter what. St. Bernard of Clairvaux spells out how we should have a relationship with our guardian angels. And it's very simple. If we do these three things on a daily basis, we'll foster the right relationship. Because just like grace requires our free will for it to be operative in our lives, the guardian angels work the same way. Now, they're not limited by our will. They do things for us that we don't even realize or appreciate. But it works much better if you and I are aware of them and are actually listening to them. They will ward us, they'll ward off dangers, they will warn us away from sin. They will move us away from temporal dangers, and especially move us away from the spiritual traps that are set by the enemy. They protect us from all those fallen angels that seek our destruction. That's why in Hebrew, Satan means the enemy. He's not the enemy of God. He's a mere creature of God. He's not God's equal in any way, shape, or form, nor could he ever be. That's why he rebelled, knowing the truth. But the dynamic that is at work with regards to those fallen angels is they have a complete and utter hatred of man, because man is created in the imago Dei, in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, the only way they can attack God is by attacking man, by assailing the image and likeness of God in man. We are the enemy that the demons seek to destroy. They spend all of their time trying to bring about our ruination. And they are relentless. And because they're spiritual beings, they are tireless, indefatigable. And again, God has sent us guardian angels for just that reason. Remember, it's our free will. And the fact that we are born into original sin, and the fact that the earth fell because of Adam and Eve choosing Satan over God, that's why the devil has so much influence. That's why our Lord called him the prince of the world. And the Lord himself indicated at the Last Supper what would happen after he left, because the prince of the world is coming, he said. Meaning that he was not there until the process started with Judas betraying our Lord. Satan begins his work right there in the midst of Christ himself. Remember, Christ went to the desert to pull Satan out, to force Satan into a confrontation. Christ didn't go as a victim of Satan. Oh my God, he's attacking me. Christ went to the desert to force Satan into a fight and defeated him in his humanity, not his divinity. Demonstrating by virtue of his divinity incarnate in his humanity, you and I can share in his victory over the devil if we only choose to cooperate with grace. So what do you need to do to have the right relationship with your guardian angel? Again, St. Bernard of Clairvaux spells it out. First thing, and those of you who are on the retreat or the conferences know this, the first thing is you must have a reverence for the reality of the guardian angel as a heavenly denizen, a citizen of heaven, a spiritual being that is superior to us in intellect and nature. You and I live in the natural order. Angels and demons are preternatural. Only God is supernatural. The angels are not supernatural. Only God is. And so we must be aware of their superiority in the sense of their power and their spiritual beings. But we also remember how they value us, not only because we were the last thing God created in his image and likeness, but God has become man in Jesus Christ. He's become one of us, so their interest in us is even more vested. And so therefore, we should have the proper attitude that we reverence the angel by never doing or saying anything that our angel would find offensive. Knowing he is a heavenly being. I mean, already we're supposed to be aware that God sees us and we don't want to do things that are sinful because God sees it and is offended. And we know that we don't want to think things because God reads our hearts. So we should be aware of God constantly so that we don't fall into sin. But the angels work in that same way. They can't read our thoughts. Angels and demons cannot read our thoughts. Only God is cardiognostic. But they read our actions, both the angels and the demons. And so if you and I are aware of the guardian angel and his presence, then on another level we do the same thing as we do with God. We would never do anything sinful in front of our guardian angel. But the fact that we are aware of him, and the fact that God has sent him to us, when we're aware of him in times of sin, he'll be the first to show us the truth that St. Paul spells out, that God provides an escape route for every single temptation that comes to us. And remember, it is God who is permitting temptation to test us. But he also gives us the way to pass the test, his grace. Well, the guardian angel is going to be the first one to show you the escape route that God has provided you. When you're aware of it, when you're aware of his heavenly nature, when you're aware of his profound mission, you reverence him by being aware of his presence and the fact that he's heavenly and the fact that he seeks heaven for us, and therefore we don't do things or say things that he would find offensive. Remember, angels are beings with their own wills and their own intellects, and they can be offended by virtue of what is truth and what is error, what is right and what is wrong. But they have a better understanding of our weaknesses, which is why they're there. That's the second thing to remember. The first thing is to have reverence for the guardian angel. Reverence for his mission. Reverence for the fact that he's heavenly. Reverence for the fact that he'll always show us grace. And he has preternatural powers that can indeed preserve us from sin and death in the sense of the horrors of mortal sin. The second thing, be aware of the goodness of your guardian angel. And this means his benevolence, his beneficence. This is a being that God created in the preternatural order that is profoundly powerful compared to us in particular, but nowhere near God. And before time began, as part of those tests of the angels and what places they were supposed to take in the universe, remember, God is completely transcendent. And therefore, if you know who God is, being itself, And is God all good, all wise, all holy, all powerful? You know, there's a formality that exists in the relationship with God. And the guardian angel, therefore, is one that takes your prayers to God. But the guardian angel was sent by God to us. And before time began, when all the angels were tested, each guardian angel was asked to take on each one of us. Remember, there are innumerable angels. Guardian angels are not recycled. If you die, then I get another one, no. Also, if you go to hell, they don't go with you. They don't go with you. And they're not considered a failure when they get to heaven, because God is just, and everyone knows, especially you, that no one ever goes to hell by accident. People who go to hell want to go to hell. No one falls in it by accident. And so when you know then the guardian angel, who is a spiritual being that loves with his will, and that the love he has for us derives from his total love of God, his love for us is beyond compare. The church and the spiritual masters teach on that. The guardian angel loves us more than our parents ever could, more than a friend ever could, more than a spouse ever could, more than a sibling or a child ever could, because their love is not colored by sentimentality, emotion, or the dangers of concupiscence. They have a pure love for God, therefore they have a pure love for us. And they are totally devoted. They are totally dedicated. So in that respect then, if we know that perfect love he has for us, because only, the church says, only our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Our Lady Mary Most Holy have more love for us than the guardian angels. And our own guardian angels love us more than any other angel could. Our guardian angels are more interested in us than any other angel is, or than any saint. And when they intercede for us, they do it with a purity that is beyond our comprehension, because they love us with their wills and their intellects, not with the sentiment, which is what we see in our culture today, where people tolerate sin for the sake of sentimental love, which means they really don't love the person, because that is going to be dangerous. When we tolerate sin in others, who is going to call them to repent? And remember, the unrepentant go to hell. And that means they don't want to repent, which means they believe what they're doing is right. That's how dangerous it is to tolerate sin. Our guardian angels don't have that flaw. Their love for us is perfect, beyond our measure. And their interest in us is completely devoted. Because of their devotion to God, and God gave them the task of watching over us, and they do it perfectly. They do it reasonably. And they do it willfully. And of course, intelligently. We reverence the guardian angel. We come to know his goodness and love for us. And the third thing we should be aware of is the reality of his preternatural power. All of the nine choirs of angels, there's an order to them, and the greatest, most powerful angels are in the highest choir. The cherubim, the seraphim, the thrones. All of those angels that fell, a third of them that fell from the nine choirs into hell, because of the reality of sin and the reality of malice, because they hate God with a perfect hate, that has lessened their power and lessened their intelligence. So the greatest of the fallen angels is weaker than the angels of the lowest order, which includes angels and archangels. And so therefore, our guardian angels are more powerful than any demon or horde of demons that may be sent after us. And that power is to be respected. There are times when they pull us out of danger and we weren't aware of it. And of course, if you are more aware of him, you'll be far more alerted and you'll stay out of many more situations that can be messy and nasty with regards to human weakness and frailty. Respect the power of the guardian angel because it is invested totally in us. And he can never be swayed away. He can never be seduced away from us. His loyalty to us is perfect. He will never abandon us unless we, of course, choose hell. Then it's over. We're in purgatory. The angels will be there to assist us at times as God permits, to comfort us. Purgatory is a place of fire. And just like it is said of Our Lady, who oftentimes go through purgatory giving drops of water to those suffering, she only assists in the suffering because she knows the suffering is good for them. The guardian angels do the same thing if we're in purgatory. And they're the first to make sure, they're the first to bring our souls to heaven. At death, St. Michael the Archangel is assigned to bring every soul to the judgment seat of Christ, and the guardian angel goes with them. In our eternal destiny, that's where the guardian angel goes. He goes to heaven if we go to hell. He goes to heaven if we go to purgatory. He goes to heaven if we go to heaven. And again, he's not recycled, because that would mean his love for us would not be perfect. Because how could he love someone else? Some people want to think they're recycled. They're not. There are that many angels, infinite number, each one given the individual task which he takes on perfectly. Out of his perfect love for God, he then has perfect love for us. And he will use his powers to defend us, to guard us, to lead us, to guide us, to defend us. We reverence the guardian angel. We're aware of the goodness of the guardian angel. We're aware of the power of the guardian angel, which really is, in essence, simply acknowledging his continual, unabated presence in our lives and his continual assistance, guidance, help. And if we do these three things, reverence him, acknowledge his goodness, acknowledge his power, that means we're acknowledging his individuality, his being. Each angel, Thomas Aquinas speculates, is its own species. That's how perfect they are. That means we're aware of them, so then we're able to listen to them, to hear them, to note what they have done for us, and then be more prepared to wait for their counsel, their guidance, and the means by which they communicate that to us. Angels and demons can and do place thoughts in our heads, even though they can't read our thoughts. They also can incite emotions. That's why the demons will incite passions without our even knowing it, and suddenly we're passionate. The guardian angels can do the same by calming. You should try that sometimes when your children start losing control. Have your guardian angel speak to their guardian angel to help calm your child. And if you believe in the power of the guardian angel and the goodness of the guardian angel and the fact that he's a heavenly creature, it will happen. But if you doubt him, he's not going to do it, because he imitates God. You pray for something with doubt, God will not grant it, because you're praying with a lack of faith. The lack of faith in the power and the goodness and the heavenly nature of a guardian angel is equally offensive. They do so much for us, and we are so unappreciative. They do so much for us, and we are so dismissive. They do so much for us, and they are so profoundly helpful. So hopefully, from every year we celebrate this feast, every year, hopefully, you are becoming more, shall we say, in tune with your guardian angel. And if you have grown in that relationship since last year, continue. If you haven't, then challenge yourself from here to next year's Feast of the Guardian Angel. God willing, we all make it to that. Challenge yourself to have the right relationship with your guardian angel. Challenge yourself to do those three things that St. Bernard of Clairvaux suggests: reverencing, being aware of his goodness, being being aware of his power and his desire and his loyalty to help you. Because then you're aware of the angel himself. And that acknowledgement is all it takes with your free will to cooperate with his desire to serve God perfectly by serving and helping and guarding us perfectly. Because if you do that, one significant thing will change in your life. You will become more and more fearless because you'll be afraid of nothing. It doesn't mean you're going to become reckless. But knowing the power of the guardian angel, knowing his goodness, and reverence him with a life that is worthy of his being a heavenly citizen, you'll become fearless because you're aware of just what your guardian angel can do and who he actually is. And by the way, don't fall into the demonic trap of trying to name your guardian angel. Demons are obsessed with names. Angels have a private name that only God knows, and in their humility they don't share it. The archangels, their names were given to us for divine revelation because we know what they do and they conspire us by their names alone. Do not, if an angel tells you its name, it's a demon. Or if an angel tells you to give it a name, it's a demon. Because angels are superior to us. They will not take names from us, nor should they. And they would not want that. It's inconsistent with their nature. See how sinister the devil is? See how subtle he is? As St. Paul says, the devil always comes as an angel of light to trick us. But you know your guardian angel. You'll never fall for the trap. You'll recognize every time the evil one and his minions are placing traps in front of you. And you'll also begin to recognize mortal danger when it's there. And you'll be able to avoid it. Because angels cannot see the future. But they're so intelligent, they can predict the next few steps. And they can see what's happening, say, on the road before you. And they can alert you to avoid dangerous situations. All this at no cost for us. All this because God loves us so. All this in our awareness if we learn to love our guardian angels. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.